I would like for everyone 19 years of age and under to stand up, will you? If you're 19 and under. Well, that's beautiful. Thank you so very much. Thank you. I really would like to get them all off in a corner tonight somewhere and share this with them. I'm very tempted just to turn around and face that way and let you all get the repercussion tonight, as they have to every Sunday evening, in regard to this study on love, courtship, and marriage. I'm going to revert back to my spiritual gift tonight and do some teaching. So would you find something to write on? And I'm going to share several points on selecting a life mate. For some of you, it's too late. Sorry about that. 35 years ago. At the pastor's suggestion, I want you to know, Mary and I were married 9 o'clock on Sunday morning in a First Baptist church. Don't any of you ever even dare think of that. But when we returned after a short trip, we heard that the pianist played for a prelude to the morning service after we had gone. The fight is on. And I suspicioned from that point on that marriages might have problems. Y'all remember Abby? Who was it? Who was the dear Abby? What's her last name? Van Buren, yes, I think so. I'm going to let Ann Landers rest for a moment and use Dear Abby. This is a real life thing. I mean, she really received this letter. It went like this. Dear Abby, when I was 17, I married a man who was 34. She should have been in school. Y'all know that. But anyhow, that's not in the script here. We had one son, and we stayed married 6 years. After we were divorced, I met a man my own age, and soon we were married. My ex-husband and I stayed on friendly terms because of our son. My ex-husband got sick and asked if he could come and live with us until he recovered. My husband said yes. I found he required quite a bit of care, and he has now been living with us 8 years. He is now 72 and drinks every night. My husband drinks with him and recently gave up his job. We live on unemployment pay and Social Security from my ex-husband. Question, can this problem be solved? Well, obviously we have problems. Many, many problems connected with marriage relationships in this country. And what I want to do tonight is sort of lay a foundation, if I can, for some future studies. And I just want us to look at some real broad principles, all right, in regard to marriage. The first thing I want to say is that marriage, believe it or not, folks, marriage is not a plot to destroy humanity. Marriage is an institution of God. And I want you to turn for a moment to the second chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. You know, if you listen to certain ones today, you'd get the impression that marriage, at best, has been outmoded. And it's served its purpose. Might have been already, all right for our ancestors, but not for the enlightened age in which we live. You might get the impression that marriage is what's going to do us in. But I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 18 of Genesis 2. This is nothing new for you. We've been over this ground many times. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet." Now, that word meet, that's really a bad translation. What it really means is one of his own species. I will make him an help fit for him. Now skip down to verse 21, where we have the first anesthesia in the Bible. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." And as you know, this is the only place in the Bible where that Hebrew word is translated rib. Everywhere else, and it's used many, many times in the Old Testament, everywhere else it's always translated side. Now, of course you all know that men have one less rib than women. How many of you believe that? No, that's wrong. But just in case any of you think that the Lord, when he removed that rib and made Eve out of it, that he didn't replace it, that's not so. And the Bible says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore," now underscore this. Those of you sitting behind me, you really take note of this. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." Would you underscore the word leave? Isn't God wise? God knew that there would be some in-law problems. And so God solved that for us right at the beginning. He said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave." It's leave and cleave, folks. Leave and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, it's really interesting, the mechanics of this thing, how God took part of the man's body and constructed a woman. Now, the Hebrew word for woman here means taken from man, now listen, and the completer of man. When God took a part of man's body and created the woman, what he was actually doing was bringing into existence that which would complete the man. And really, a man without a woman is incomplete if it is God's will for that man to have a wife. Now, in certain instances, that's not so. And somewhere along the trail, we perhaps will have something to say about the gift of singleness. But anyhow, at this point, I just want you to know the meaning of that word there. It means taken from man and a completer of man. You have your pen ready. I want to list for you about 8 don'ts in selecting a life partner. Now, this is for men and women. You ready? It's going to be sort of a long trip here for a few moments. And but number one, you know what it is. Do not marry an unbeliever. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, we read, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, there's a real good reason for that, young people. I know that sometimes young people think that's kind of a superfluous idea. In fact, most people, I think, who really are in the know, in counseling young people would say, that really it's a very, very dangerous thing to date, for a Christian to date an unbeliever. But I know this. The Bible explicitly says, don't marry an unbeliever. Now, there are some very good reasons. You know, the Bible speaks of the Christian as being light. Not in the light, but light. And then the Bible speaks of an unbeliever as darkness. Now, you also know, you don't have to think on this very long, to know that light dispels darkness. These are opposites. They're contrasts. Now, you put light with darkness, and you got all kinds of problems. Now, that's exactly why God says, don't marry an unbeliever. Because if you put an unbeliever who is light with an unbeliever who is darkness, then you have one repelling the other. They can't exist together. It's impossible. You say, well, I know a couple that has made it. Well, they may have existed. They may have gotten along. To this moment, they may not be divorced. But I can tell you this, that there's all kinds of problems and unhappiness involved where you had a believer and an unbeliever in marriage. So, we avoid that by not dating an unbeliever and certainly not marrying an unbeliever. So, I know that some of you are married to unbelievers. You're a believer and you're married to an unbeliever. I don't know whether you have a question as to what you ought to do, but I can tell you what you ought to do. You need to stay right with the one that you're married to. And obey the injunction given in 1 Peter chapter 3. You ought to commit to memory the first 7 verses, and after committing it to memory, then commit it to a lifestyle. All right, number 2. Now, some of you are going to part company with me here, but I feel so strongly about it. Do not marry a neurotic. Now, I know that love is blind. Oh, is it ever? But I want to encourage you young men to take a long, hard look at that gal. And girls, I would advise you to take a long, hard look at the boy. Now, it isn't impossible for a boy to be neurotic. It's not as likely as it is for a girl, but at least the possibility exists. And don't, under any conditions, marry a neurotic. And folks, they are everywhere and becoming more plentiful all the time. This is a psychotic age in which we are living. And neurosis is becoming a real plague. Don't marry a neurotic. Now, I don't know, I don't have the dictionary definition of a neurotic. I think if you were to look that word up, neurosis or neurotic, if you were to look that term up in a dictionary, it would say something in regard to a mental disorder. And I'm sure that neurosis is a mental disorder. But I just know how it expresses itself. And I tell you, if you marry one of these who they're always depressed, or a great amount of time they're in the slough of despond, they're always discouraged. You can always kind of pick out the neurotic. They enjoy their illnesses. And they're always sick. If you want to marry a doctor, Bill, you just marry a neurotic. And there are a lot of guys who just set out to do that. And you couldn't talk them out of it. You know what they believe? They think. Now, they're not totally dumb. They're not stupid. They know there's a problem. But they're going right on believing that after they get married, they're going to be able to take care of that. And that gal who's always sick now won't be sick anymore. Let me tell you something. You haven't seen her sick yet. Don't marry a neurotic. A neurotic is one who's obsessed with themselves. They just live and move and have their being in their own little circle. They just love to talk about their problems and about their illnesses. And they run from one counselor to another. They're not trying to find help. They're just trying to find sympathy. They just want somebody to talk to. They're neurotic. They have a mental disorder. And if you just set out to marry a mental disorder, you almost deserve what you get. You know that? So don't marry a neurotic. And that's becoming more and more of a problem. Number three, you're going to love me for this. Don't marry in your teens. Don't marry as a teenager. Now, you say, well, I know this couple that married in their teens. My mother and dad were in their teens when they're married, and they have made it. Well, let me tell you something. Statistics prove that teenage marriages today that succeed are rare indeed. You all know that? And I have discovered that if a girl falls in love with a man in her teens, usually by the time that she is in her early 20s, she'll laugh at this same man. Now, I would like to think that we all have sense enough to know that there is a lot of difference emotionally and mentally, as well as physically, of course, between a teenage boy and a teenage girl. The girl is invariably, unless it's a most unusual situation, much more mature than the boy. And so you marry in the teens. Now, girls, if you want to be a mother to your husband the rest of your life, then just go ahead and marry a teenage boy. And in all likelihood, he'll never grow up, and so you can just be his mother from now on. But most girls I talk to aren't interested in being the boy's mother. They really want a husband. Now, if you got married in your teens, you're sitting out there and you're saying, hey, we were married in our teens and we have made a go of it. And let me tell you, you are most blessed of God. But it's much better if you wait until you are mature. And teenagers, you will forgive me, won't you, are not mature. Now they are maturing. I had to hurry and say that. They are maturing, but they are not mature. Number four. Do not marry on the sexual urge of instinct. Now, sex in marriage is very important. We'll talk about that later on. But if you make that the major emphasis, as many, many do, all you have to do is look at the television, and I hope you don't, but you know that that's the big deal. I mean, that's where all the emphasis is. The emphasis is on the physical. But if your major emphasis in marriage is sex, I can tell you now, your home is on a very, very poor and insecure foundation. Number five. Anyone here need this? There must be, or the Lord wouldn't have given it to me. Do not marry in order to solve some problem. Don't marry to solve your problems. Did you know that many marry for that reason? They think once the marriage ceremony is over, then their problems will vanish. And of course, what happens is your problems don't vanish, you just take on a new set. And instead of your problems that you thought would vanish, doing that you just have multiplied problems. And usually, the new set is worse than the first. You cannot make marriage a solution to your problems. Number six. I don't know how many I've counseled on this next point, and rarely ever do they listen. Much counseling is an exercise in futility. If you've done much, you know that. People really don't come, many don't come looking for answers. They just come seeing if they can get you to agree with a decision they've already made. But don't marry under pressure. Don't marry under pressure. For example, don't marry to get away from home. And a lot of boys and more girls do that than you can imagine. They marry to get away from home. It's an escape. Or don't marry because you have this fear, I'll never have another chance. If I miss this guy, I've had it. That's marrying under pressure. Now listen to this third one. I surely hope you never do, young ladies. But if the devil trips you up and you become pregnant, don't you marry because you're pregnant. That's not a reason for marriage. That's the first thing people want to do. They think that'll solve a problem. What I'm saying is, it will not solve a problem. You'll just take on a new set of problems. And you're marrying under pressure. And marriage under pressure rarely ever succeeds. Don't do it. Regardless of what the pressure is, don't do it. All right? Do not marry a status symbol. We have all kinds of status symbols. Don't marry one. Some marry for wealth, or what they thought was wealth. Or don't marry because everybody else is doing it. Don't marry to solve your social standing. You know, have you ever heard this? Well, he married down. Or she married up. Where did that come from? What's the deal? Listen, it's a real thing. There are, you know, and parents, parents, they love this, you know. They're always looking for the mate, you know, for their son or their daughter, and they're always hoping that the son or the daughter will marry up. And they're just devastated if they marry down, whatever that is. Don't marry a status symbol. How many have done that? Don't marry an image. Now, many people, most of us, are dreamers, but especially women. Bless your hearts. Now, I can sympathize with you. I mean, I just look at the average guy out here, and you'd have to, you know, kind of be fanciful at times, wouldn't you? I mean, I can understand why you would fantasize occasionally. But and you have this image. You know, you've got it early in life. And you've already picked out your knight in shining armor. The problem with that is, and it's a real thing, folks, what happens is the girl will, you know, here comes a guy and he's halfway decent looking and he's wearing the right kind of shaving lotion. And he is your knight in shining armor, and you superimpose him over this image that you have. And you can't really see the guy for what he is. You're dreaming. You're seeing an image. And if you're not careful, you'll marry an image. And you will awaken one day to discover that, hey, I don't know this man. He's not the man I dreamed of at all. He's not a knight in shining armor. If he is, his armor needs some polish. It's terrible. You see, you married an image. Beware of that. Okay. Now, you ready to go off in a little different direction? I'm just trying to lay some groundwork here. Let me share with you now some things that every man ought to know before marriage. Please note before. Now, again, fellas, I'm sorry. There's nothing that can be done for some. You have already taken the big step. But I want to share with you some things that every man ought to know before marriage, and it won't hurt you to know it after marriage. These are not things you're just accidentally going to stumble across. Someone will have to teach you these things. And the first thing is, it is so imperative that you know the meaning of Ephesians 5:22. Would you turn to it for a moment? Ephesians 5:22. Now, you think you know the meaning of that, but most of you don't. And that's not a put down. That's just stating a fact. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And you say, "Boy, I know that verse. I've got that one underlined so heavy I can't hardly read it. I'm just waiting for the time when I finally find the right person and I'm able to share that with her." Well, let's see if you really know what that verse means. Now, the word submit is very, very important. The only thing is, the word's not submit. The word is respond. Now, there's a lot of difference between submit and respond. You know that nowhere in the Bible does it say, "Husbands or wives, love your husbands." Nowhere in the Bible does it say, "Wives, love your husbands." Now, there's a good reason for that. God is awfully wise. The reason it isn't found is because the wife isn't a lover, she's a responder. Now, most men do not know that, and they're so frustrated it's unbelievable, because they just cannot figure out why their wives will not love them. Now, you know and I know what we mean when we say love. What we mean is the physical side of marriage. Now, I want you to understand that the Bible says, down in verse 25 of that same chapter, "Husbands, love your wives." Why is that so important? Well, it's important because the wife is a responder, and she's got to have something to respond to. And if you, as a husband, do not give her something to respond to, then she has all kinds of frustrations. And I am not too sure, but what many times that frustration is transferred to neurosis. I have a sneaking suspicion that many a wife becomes neurotic, becomes mentally disordered, disarranged, because a husband is failing to love her biblically. For only as the husband loves his wife, learns to love his wife biblically, is she able to respond. And God, now listen, God created the woman to respond. But if a husband doesn't understand that the wife is a responder and not a lover, then the wife becomes frustrated because the husband is not fulfilling his role to his wife. He's some kind of an army sergeant. And he gives these demands believing that the word is submit. And he's going to see to it one way or another that she submits. Well, have at it, guys. Good luck. But I got news for you. It won't work. And the reason it won't work is because God never created the woman to be a submitter, as you translate that word, but God made her to be a responder. And she must have something to respond to. And that's why God says, "Husbands, love your wives." With God's kind of love. God's kind of love. It isn't accidental that the word that is used there means God's kind of love. If a husband, I've never yet known a husband who loved his wife with God's kind of love, who ever had had problems in his wife's response. Now, 99.9 times when a wife does not respond, it's not the wife's fault, it's the husband's fault. So, the first thing, gentlemen, and of course many of these things will apply to women also, but first of all, I just want you men to know that before you enter into marriage, you need to understand that. You know, marriages ought to grow brighter and happier the longer people live together. And a woman is not a slave. She's not simply a child bearer. She's not a washwoman. She's not a housekeeper. You know, she's not someone upon whom a man can satisfy his physical lust. You know, it really depends upon you what kind of a wife you have. Point number two. I think this is right. In a normal marriage, now don't ask me what normal is, but in a normal marriage, no woman wants to dominate her husband. A woman really prefers a husband that she can respect. Now, so often women say to me, I married a child. He doesn't want a wife, he wants a mother. And fellas, if your wife wanted someone to mother, she probably wouldn't have married you. She didn't take you on as another child. So what men need to do is stop acting like children and assume a leadership role. And God created the woman to want a husband whom she can respect, look up to, and that kind of a man is a mature man. But I tell you what I've discovered by observation, that if a man will not assume that role of leadership and maturity in the home, the wife invariably will. And I tell you, it is sad to see the couples where the man is the meek little jellyfish and the wife is the strong, dominant person in the relationship. So may the Lord pity the woman who marries a man and discovers that he was looking for a mother to baby him. Point number three. Since a woman is a responder, she wants and must have that feeling of being wanted and protected. You know, women, strange people. To a woman, security in marriage, do you know what it is? Now, some of you guys think it's your paycheck. Let me tell you what security to a woman is. It is a husband's love. Now, did you get that? To a woman, security is the husband's love. Not his money, not his success, not his position in the community. Men oftentimes try to impress their wives with those things, you know, because we don't know the other, the members of the opposite sex very well. And so we think, because we equate a security with money and with position and things like that. And so men are striving for security. And when we talk about security, what we mean is we want to have money laid up in the bank for some emergency, and we want to take care of all of these things that might arise that, that we want that feeling of security, and we go about getting that through things. But now listen, that's not so with a woman. The woman can have all of those things and be horribly insecure. But on the other hand, a woman can have nothing. She can have nothing materially, but have a husband's love, and folks, she is totally secure. She's just secure in her husband's love. And I submit to you that every woman has a right to that. A woman has a right to being secure. And the only way the woman has security is in the husband's love. Okay. Point number four. By the way, no man should ever do anything that takes that protection away from his wife. Now what I mean by that is this. The husband must never do anything that would cause the wife to feel unloved. And you know, it's not the big things, it's the little things that we do that sometimes remove that covering of protection. For example, if a wife hears the husband being critical of her to someone else, that's removing that protection. Because immediately the question comes in the mind of the wife, if he loved me, he wouldn't criticize me publicly. Don't ever do that. Number four. May I suggest to you that sex without love is a fallacy. Sex without love is empty. It's vain. It's fallacy. Many people marry, obviously, believing that the physical side of marriage is love. That's not so. The physical side of marriage, at best, is an expression of love. But real love, and I've said this so many times, you know, I hesitate to say it for fear that you will turn me off. But real love is not something you do with your body. You ever hear make love? I read the other day this crazy thing in the paper where a couple were seen making love. I don't know, some weird deal, several feet up in the air and some deal. But anyhow, the point that hit me was, again, here's the world's idea that love is something you do. Love isn't something you do. Love is something you think. Love is a mental attitude. Now, love expresses itself in physical lovemaking. But real love, and I guarantee you, fellas, you won't catch up with this for several years, but most of us won't. But the wife, she's known this all along. I'm always amazed at these women. They know this, but men rarely ever do. But love is a mental attitude. And if a man will understand that and love his wife mentally, you know, a lot of divorces now are gotten under the guise of incompatibility. And I want you to know, compatibility is very, very important. I'm going to talk about that. I won't have time tonight, probably. But anyhow, marriage is not a deal where you provide the money and the wife responds to you physically. But I think that's kind of the way the men have got it figured out. If I provide the food, the clothing, and the shelter, the least the wife can do is provide physical love. That's not where it's at, guys. sex without mental love is a fallacy. Number five, in connection with that, many young people marry for that reason and that reason alone. Many young people marry for sex. You know, they enter into marriage with this concept and then wake up to discover that life has tumbled in on them, because sex without love means misery, but sex plus love means happiness in marriage. You know, it might be that some here tonight, you started out wrong. It might be that you say, oh, if I'd only heard that before I married. If I would have only heard that when I was young. You know what I believe? I don't believe it's ever too late. I don't believe it's ever too late. I believe any marriage, regardless of how long it may have existed and how unhappy it may have been, I just believe that if the husband and wife will just begin to apply biblical principles, that which they thought was gone forever can be restored. Number six, don't marry to satisfy your ego. If you marry on this basis, once your ego can't be stimulated by your marriage, then your marriage is in trouble. Did you know one thing that destroys more marriages almost than anything else? Jealousy. Jealousy. Did you hear me? Jealousy. I don't know. One of the questions I ask, you know, a husband or wife when they're having problems, one of the first things I ask is your mate jealous? Boy, I tell you, if you could hear the responses. I mean, they almost come unglued. Is he or is she? You cannot imagine. Now, the husband's love should be protective and aggressive, and the wife's love should be responsive and receptive. Men, if you have to demand love, it's no good. If you have to demand a response, it's no good. Something is dreadfully wrong. The husband's love should be protective and aggressive. The woman's response should be responsive and receptive. If a woman's love is not free response, it's no good. Now, let me give you a conclusion to all of this. Men, beware of marrying a woman who has no capacity for love. I am convinced after many years that some women do not have a capacity for love. You see, a woman's capacity for love depends on her spiritual maturity. Her capacity for love really depends on character. And of course, the same thing is true with men. But you know, men look at a woman and they see that woman's pretty face and her hair and her figure. And a man thinks, oh, I know she has problems. But anything that pretty, any problem that might exist, can be solved. I'm telling you now, you better look beyond that pretty face and figure and look at the person's character. Don't simply marry for beauty. You better take a second look and see if he or she has a beautiful character. So what I've said is, don't marry an unbeliever. Ladies, don't ever do that. And ladies, don't ever marry an alcoholic. Means nothing but trouble. Don't even date a man who drinks. Don't marry a jealous man. Don't think you can solve his problem with jealousy. You can't do it. Only God can do it. Don't marry a jealous man. And men can be neurotic as well as women. Look beyond what you see and study carefully what the person really is. And then follow the direction of the Lord in marrying that person. But you just remember these basics. And I've tried to lay the foundation for next Sunday night's study. And I want every head bowed right now. Obviously, folks, no marriage will ever be what God wants it to be unless both husband and wife are believers and both are following the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have a happy marriage relationship? Next Sunday night, I want to talk to you. One of the main things I want to talk to you about is, what is compatibility? But right now, I'm not asking, you know, are you compatible in a few ways? I'm just asking, do you have a happy relationship with your marriage partner? Well, if not, will you begin now to lay a foundation for rebuilding a relationship? Let God put the pieces together for you. And of course, the place to begin is at the foot of the cross. Isn't that where everything good begins? At the foot of the cross. Maybe tonight you need to become a Christian. You can't have a Christian marriage if you're not a Christian. That's the place to start. If you need tonight to become a Christian, that I'm going to ask you right there where you are, just call upon the name of the Lord, invite him to come into your life, be your Savior. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond to that, to come and let us know that you're trusting Christ. Or maybe God would have some of you to get your marriage started on a right foot by becoming a member of the church and getting into Bible study and just growing and learning and becoming mature in the Lord. If you need to do that tonight, we'll be here to counsel with you.